Again, those that are joining us online, thank you for joining. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 28, so please grab your Bibles. So last week, we were in chapter 27, and we had learned that Jacob had stolen Esau's blessings. But what I want to do is kind of look at a review to get us a little bit up to date. If anyone needs any Bibles, we got a big stack back there. Sergio, maybe you can help out if anyone needs any of them. There you go. Solomon's going to grab them. So as they grab them, you can put your place marker in Genesis 28, but let's just turn back a few pages to Genesis chapter 25 even, because I think I needed a review because I was gone last week, so I had to review it pretty heavily before I taught. And if we go clear back to Genesis 25 all the way to verse, let's just go to 23 here. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. Here, the birth of Esau and Jacob. And the Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. And then if we just skip ahead just a few verses, look at verse 27 in that same chapter of 25. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter and an outdoorsman. But Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we see, again, as we're going to get into today's text, how different each of these two brothers were. And as we see the difference between these two brothers, we also see some favoritism, don't we? We see a little bit of favoritism in the parenting. And, you know, us as parents, we would never, ever do that, right? Never show favoritism. I'll just leave that alone. But here, in God's Word, we see obvious there was the mother and the father seem to show a particularity towards each of them. Obviously, towards the things that they had provided. One that loved to stay home with the mom. The other who was a man's man and went out and provided the game and the meals for the father. So as we know, this story went on in time. Esau had given his birthright to Jacob, even showing contempt, as the scripture says, for his rights as a firstborn. But God, we know, had known all of this as we just looked back in chapter 25 and had told Rebekah that this would all happen. Now, the question I asked, and I don't know the answer, and maybe someone does, I'm not sure, but did she share this with Isaac? Was Isaac apprised of this? And I'm not sure. Maybe with some more research I could have found out, but I couldn't particularly find an instance that we knew. We know God spoke to Rebekah, but did Rebekah actually share this? I'm not sure. Maybe some scholars could let me know. But I find it interesting. So as they grew up, we can just skip ahead real quick to Genesis chapter 26. Look at verse 34 real quick. Just a quick recap here. Just picked out some verses. 34. At the age of 40, Esau married two Hittite wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon. But Esau's wives made life miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. I remember when I taught on that. So again, we see that Esau's actions are starting to cause some grief within the family, within the family structure and the parents. Now, last week, Chris taught on chapter 27, and we know that Isaac now has gotten very old, blind, and it was time to bless his sons. Now, Isaac, we know, planned to bless Esau, but we know the story what happened, right? Rebekah intervened and tricked Isaac into blessing Jacob instead, and then Jacob went ahead and went along with it, didn't he? So Jacob then has stolen, really, Esau's blessing, but with his mother's help. So there is some, I would think, some major dysfunction kind of going on within that family. I mean, mom's lying to dad, son's lying to father. There's all sorts of stuff taking place within this family. And it kind of reminds me, as I was thinking about our own families, right? A lot of us. Is there ever anyone come from a dysfunction, right? I mean, there's dysfunction that happens all the time. But anyways, I think we know, we look at scripture, God had known, right? He'd known what was going to take place. He had actually foretold that this would happen. But as he foretold that Jacob would get the blessings, as the younger would rule the older. I also do not believe that lies and trickery was involved in his will or his plan, although he may have known that was going to take place. He did know. They had inserted, especially Rebekah, I believe, had inserted her will, and I believe sinfully, looking to accomplish what she had been told by God. Now, that's not a good idea, is it? That's always going to lead to problems. She had actually inserted her own will to accomplish God's will. That caused problems. You know, as I thought about this, I was talking to Christian earlier today of an analogy, of an example where someone knew God's will, but then waited upon God's timing and for God to work these things out. And I think of King David. I think it's a great example. As King David and Saul, we know that God had anointed King David to be king. And he knew it. He knew he was to be king. But he waited patiently as he's hunted down and even trying to be killed. He waited and let God's will happen according to his plan. And he didn't intervene or kill Saul even when he had the opportunity. So a different, just a little add to that. So now we know that Esau now is really hates Jacob and kind of has a reason, right? He wants to kill him. So this is going to take us here to in 27. But what happened, as I noticed as I went to study today, is Christian taught chapter 27. But what I noticed is the chapter break was kind of odd. So if you look at Genesis 27, verse 41, and my Bible's got the heading, right? And then it continues all the way to halfway through 28. So Christian taught through 27, but the story is kind of split a little bit between 27 and 28 as Jacob is going to flee. So I want to kind of step back a little bit into what Chris somewhat already taught and look at that. Let's look at chapter 27, verses 41 through 46. From that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme, "I soon will be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But Rebekah heard about Esau's plans. So she sent for Jacob and told him, "Listen, Esau is consoling himself by plotting to kill you. So listen carefully, my son. Get ready and flee to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay there with him until your brother cools off. When he calms down and forgets what you have done to him, I will send for you to come back. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm sick and tired of these local Hittite women. I'd rather die than see Jacob marry one of them." So really what we see is a plan of revenge in the works. And it says it's even as he is consoling himself with this plan. And you know, that is such human nature, isn't it? When something really bad or something really upsets us, it's so often as we plan and think about it and go through our mind, it's like consoles us as we're planning out our attack, really. And so Esau waits, right? And he believed at that time, I believe, that his father's death was near. Now we know later as we get into it, that's quite some time. But at that point, as this was taking place, he obviously was very sick. He was blind. He had given his sons his blessing. So I think everyone obviously believed his death was near. And so now he's planning his demise is to honor his father. He's going to wait until his father's dead. He's going to kill his brother. And that's his plan. And mom finds out about it somehow. You know, she's listening in. I think she's a little spy-y, you know, kind of getting herself involved in a lot of things there. And I think she, you know, I don't think she just spied it out. I think she kind of expected something to happen. How would you not expect something to happen with what they did? And so now she has come up with a plan, made her own plan to try to fix this mess and work all this out. And that is, again, where Christian kind of left off. She sent Jacob away, promising then to bring him back when things calm down, then makes up this story, right? Basically makes up this story to Isaac. But it wasn't just really a made-up story. It really had some truth in it. And that's how a good lie usually works, isn't it? Because there was truth in that. Remember chapter 26? We went over it. Verses 34 through 35. Look back there. At the age of 40, it says here, Esau's wives made life miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. So there was truth in what was going on there. But this isn't why she had really sent him away. Her real intention, her motivation behind really what she was doing was to protect Jacob from being killed by his brother, but used this way to tell him to go get a wife to hide is the real motives behind what had taken place. So let's begin today and look at chapter 28. We're going to look at the first five verses to begin. So Isaac called for Jacob, blessed him, and said, "You must not marry any of these Canaanite women. Instead, go at once to Padan Aram, the house of your grandfather Bethuel, and marry one of your uncle Laban's daughters. May God Almighty bless you and give you many children, and may your descendants multiply and become many nations. May God pass on to you and your descendants the blessings he promised to Abraham. May you own this land where you are now living as a foreigner, for God gave this land to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to stay with his uncle Laban and his mother's brother, the son of Bethuel in Aramaim. Stop there. So again, we see this agreement, and Isaac was in agreement how they were going to send him off. And Rebekah had come up with this whole thing, right? And surely as they had lived, we know through the other scripture, living with Esau's wives, this played a big part, I think, into this story here of sending Jacob to his uncle's to find a wife. Now, as we see, I believe it was custom as Isaac then is blessing Jacob here and instructing him with go find a wife and where to go and who to go to, and also reminded him then of the blessing, the covenant that God had promised Abraham, which would then go through him. Now, what I see here right away is Rebekah and her deceitfulness. She had again now kind of tricked her husband, misleading him all to work her plan out, to work her will out, and also, I believe, protecting Jacob from the sin that he had committed against his father. Now, it's crazy how she's really keeps inserting herself in these positions, I think. And I believe as she did this with a lens or eyes that she was accomplishing God's will. Because she had had this revelation from God of who Jacob would be. And so as she's doing this thing, she's actually fulfilling what God had given her and promised her. I think she probably thought she was doing the right thing. I don't know. Little did she know here, as we know that he's sending away, it'd be 20 years later before he would actually come back. I was reading on this a little bit, and Guzik says, "Jacob was by no means worthy of this blessing. Each of the four parties in this whole birthright mess acted in an unspiritual manner somewhere along the line. The amazing thing is that God brought any good out of this. This was triumph of God's sovereignty." And it is amazing when you look at this mess that was going on there and all that was taking place. And it kind of reminded me of myself. And I think a lot of us here can agree to this, that we got to be careful, because we can end up in a similar situation sometimes, believing that we personally are acting according to the will of God to accomplish His will, His calling, His purpose, but using our own self-will to accomplish that. That makes sense? Or our own means, or our own resources to accomplish something in ways that God would not have it done. I think sometimes for me, the means by which I try to accomplish God's will is not always the way God would have that done. I start getting my own feelings in, my own pride in, my own arrogance, my own ideas, instead of just knowing God's will and allowing God to work and just being faithful in His time to work. I think that we have to be careful as we try to walk in God's will, especially in areas where we believe we've been spoken something specifically to be upright. I don't know if it's a good example or not, but here's an extreme case, and I'll give you a minor case. We're all called to go out and share the gospel and share the good news, right? We all have commissioned to do that, and we're given gifts to accomplish that. But what about those that would say, I am accomplishing God's will by going out to these remote places. I'm going out to these countries. I'm going out to these places nobody's been, and I'm sharing Jesus. But there's some been known to even fake a miracle or maybe embellish on a miraculous thing that's taking place when they go back and share to raise support. I mean, they said, well, we're trying to raise support so we can go out and fulfill God's calling and his command upon our life. And we're going to, with this support, we're going to go and be able to share to even more people the love and the hope of Jesus Christ. I mean, maybe that's a little extreme. I think I have to be careful with it, but I don't know. So God here, we know the prophecy that he had given saying Jacob would lead. He would be the one that the covenant would be passed through. But I believe Rebecca inserted her own will a bit and went outside of God's will trying to make this happen with her own means. Let's continue. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. Esau knew that his father Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to find a wife, and that he wanted warned Jacob, you must not marry a Canaanite woman. He also knew that Jacob had obeyed his parents and gone to Padan Aram. Now it is very clear to Esau that his father did not like the local Canaanite women. So Esau visited his uncle Ishmael's family and married one of Ishmael's daughters, in addition to the wives he already had. His new wife's name was Mahalath, and her sister of Nebaioth, I don't know, I'm not saying that one right at all, and the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. So Esau saw all that was taking place. He saw the blessings that came. And I don't know what happened exactly, but it seems to be a little bit interesting verses here that perhaps something has changed within Esau, because, you know, before, none of these things seemed to seem that important to him. But now, in his father, what he believes is his father's last time, he seems that he wants to be pleasing to his father. Now, maybe because he believed his father was going to die soon, maybe it was a way to for him to try to honor him or impress upon his father. And so he goes to marry this non-Canaanite woman, as he's seen what had happened with, they had called Jacob, and Jacob had gone and obeyed his mother and father and to go find a wife. So it's interesting. I mean, this time, he marries a woman from his family, Uncle Ishmael. Now that by itself makes me like wonder, maybe there's a whole lot more to that. But this was his reaction to seeing what had just taken place with Jacob being obedient and then being blessed by Isaac. So maybe now Esau here is trying just to be pleasing to his father. I don't know. It's very interesting how he did this. Obviously, he already had two wives, Canaanite wives, that both mother and father despised and did not like. So now he goes and marries another wife that was not a Canaanite woman. It's very interesting. Let's continue at 10 through 15. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled towards Haran. At sundown, he arrived in a good place to set up camp and stop there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached up from the earth to the heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairwell. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you, and I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. I found this obviously very interesting when we talk about stairway and you look up, there's not the word there, but I think about the context for me. This is kind of maybe a little different than some people take out of this. But I think about this as Jacob is leaving now his family. He's going away to find this wife. He's traveling away from everything at this point that he'd really known with his family. And then you think about as he's traveling, as he's being obedient to his father to go find this wife, you think back just all these events that have taken place in his family. I mean, you imagine, I don't know if you have these times. I have these times of reflection and a time just to really look back at the, you know, last year or two and just see all the things that I've done, all the things that God's done, all the things we've experienced, and just reflect on that. And all that his father had told and shared with him as he, obviously, as he's leaving, knowing his father's in bad health, looking at the blessing that his father had given him, looking at the promises from God that he's going to receive through this covenant through Abraham. And also, I'm sure, looking at all the things that had happened, all the lies, all the deceit, everything that had led up to his life in that point, questioning in his mind, examining that as he laid down to rest. Now, I don't know exactly what he was thinking. It doesn't say. I'm just saying we're going to see God do a miraculous, amazing thing real quick, right? And I imagine this was a time of reflection in some way because God knew it was time to intervene here and reveal and give him this miraculous sign. You know, I don't know. Maybe some of you have had that in your life, like turning points. This was a big turning point for him, huge turning point for him. That when you just stopped and you knew, I know where God's called me, and this is a point that I need to step out in faith, and I'm going to look back at this moment for years and years and years upon my life. Maybe it's to come overseas. Maybe it's to serve with a certain organization. There's lots of times where we know that the decisions that we're making are going to be lasting and that we're really seeking God on it. To me, it's like a come to Jesus moment, and I've had several of them, like when I moved to Chiang Mai, when I first decided that it was time to go to Burma, when I quit, when I got laid off from my job and I had to make a choice. Am I going to go with this company and go work somewhere else in another state, or am I going to go to Bible college? They were just pivotal moments in my walk that I had to surrender and seek God and walk in faith. And I think it's a come to Jesus moment. I see here that God has allowed Jacob here to see and hear from him in a very, very special way. A very special way. As I was reading on it, my study Bible says it this way. It says, the point of this vision was that God and his angels were with Jacob on his journey. God reiterated to Jacob the covenant promises made to Abraham and Isaac, promising him land, descendants, numerous as the dust, and universal blessings through him. God also promised to be with Jacob and watch over him until he returned. I believe that God at this point was confirming his calling, confirming his promises, and saying to Jacob, this is what I have for you. This is what I want you to do. And what I love the best is what he also says. Look at verse 15. What's more, I am with you and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. And we see this amazing, just amazing occurrence that's happened here as God gave him this dream. And then as he calls him out and goes back over that covenant that he had made with Abraham, then he tells him, I will take care of you. And I don't know, there's a lot of us, I think, that as we came to that point in our lives and we make decisions, as God has revealed what he has for us and what he wants us to do, and we say, yes, Lord, then there's that promise, right? It comes with it. A promise that if you're going to be obedient, this is my will for you. This is my will for your family, and this is what I'm going to do. I want you to be faithful, but I am with you. I will protect you, and I will bring you back. I will not leave you, and I will finish the work that I have. And I just love that, because I think so much of us, as we sit here and has walked through so much difficult times, I think a lot of us are standing, sitting in that verse right there in our lives. We've known that God has called us to a certain work, to a certain place to serve. And so often we got to look back at verses like this and know that God is there. And then we look back at all the things that had happened to lead to this point, right? Dysfunction in the junction. I mean, this guy was a mess right? I mean, is the marriage, look at the marriage, right? They're lying to, she's lying to him. She's setting him up. She's setting the kids to lie to him. I mean, it was a mess. But there came a point where God here is intervened and said, this is what I called you to do. This is the promises I have made your ancestors, and now is going to continue with you. I don't know. I'm encouraged by reading that. You could really get into this. I'm not going to do tonight. So we're going to look at 16 through 22. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against and set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it. He named the place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. Then Jacob made this vow. If God will indeed, here it goes again, will be with me, protect me on this journey, and if he will provide with me food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will be a place for worshiping God, and I will present God a tenth of everything he gives me. As we've seen this revelation that God has given him, now we're seeing his reaction to what has taken place, to this dream. You know, coming to know, I like the first part, he's coming to know that God's presence was there. But it was there, I think it says the entire, I believe it was there the entire time. And then the next kind of reaction we see to God after experiencing this is fear. A healthy fear. A fear of God, knowing and believing in him. And I believe that this is a time that there had to have been repentance. Because I just believe there had to have been. Because he had done all these things, right? There had been lies, there had been deceit, there had been all these things. And an encounter with God like this is going to cause one thing. It's going to cause you to cry out to him and beg for his mercy. And I don't know what happened there. It doesn't give the details. But I know one thing. He definitely now has a new understanding of God. Because before he had not had a direct revelation from God. And then we see the next thing he does. He anoints the place. He worships God. To me, it's just a wonderful example to immediately to praise God, not questioning, just with no reservation, just to worship him. And then, I love the promises. Look again at verse 20 through 21. Jacob made this vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, if he will provide for me with food and clothing, if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And then he continues, become a place for worshiping God. And I see this, really the application for me is especially looking at my own history. I have known for a long time that God had a plan for my life. I knew way before I was saved. I knew that, and I didn't understand that or know that. But I also did a lot of things that were not honorable. We'll just say that. I lived a life of the world. I lived for me. I was my own God. And even as I became a Christian, I still operated in my own will, trying to accomplish God's will. I mean, I don't know if that makes sense to some, but I was literally operating in my own will, believing I was trying to accomplish God's will. And that to me is what I saw with this family in Rebecca, and Jacob bought into it just the same. They knew God's will. They knew the plan that God had upon his life, but they didn't wait for God. In fact, they started inserting themselves and making it happen in the way they thought it should happen. And I see this ministry here in my life today, and I think all of us, I think we have to be very careful, even because when we have been given that revelation that we know certain aspects that God has given us personally of what God's will is, still to be faithful and trust God to accomplish that and not try to take matters into our own hands. But what I love is as he has this revelation from God, then he sees this stairway as it's written here. And God then here gives him again the covenant and then gives him the promise that I am with you, I will protect you, and he will bring them back. And it says here, I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. I don't know. For me, that's just huge. It's a huge reminder, because I know that's where I stand right now today, right in that verse. Just watching God's will be done. And I need to be faithful. I need to be like Jacob here when it says, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and I'll be returned safely to my father's home, then the Lord certainly will be my God. And then he sets up this memorial pillar, right? I think we need that in our lives, right? These points that we say, I made that decision. I had an encounter with God. I promised God. And this, you can go back to that. That foundational things that happen in our walk with God. I really think it's so important. It's been important for me to have that foundational. I mean, we read it in the Old Testament. We're like, oh, he made this memorial pillar and he became a place of worship. I think we do that in our own lives when we get revelations from God and when we make commitments before God. I have them in my life, direct instances in my life. And then in the end, to present God a tenth of everything he gives me. So as most of you know, we're going to close up the teaching here and then we're going to break up and have maybe 10 or 15 minutes of discussion about the chapter, anything God would speak to you over these verses, and then we're going to have a time of prayer. So please pray with me as we close up this part, and then we'll circle up and talk about the passage. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this quick overall teaching, Lord, in this chapter. Lord, there's so much here. I'm sure we could spend weeks and weeks upon it. But Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we just quickly kind of skim over this, Lord, that you, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would just speak to each one of us and just reveal a truth in our own lives, Lord, as we see these examples given to us, Lord, of a man, Lord, that you had prophesied over, Lord, that you had said and given and called out your will upon his life. But yet he made many mistakes, Lord, in his family and his just all sorts of problems. But yet, Lord, you met him where he was at a certain time in his life, Lord, and then he committed himself to you, Lord, and you promised to protect him and be with him. And Lord, he in return, Lord, promised, Lord, that he would, Lord, as you continued to be his God, that you would be his God. So Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, we would just look back on these pillars of truth in our own lives. And Lord, we would stand on that foundational truth of who you are and the promises that you've given us, Lord, that you've called us, that you will take care of us and you will provide for us. And Lord, that goes in accordance to every single area and part of our life. But Lord, as we walk in that, Lord, and we walk in your will, Lord, we remember, Lord, it's your will, it's your timing, and it's your means and your ways, Lord, that we would just stay faithful, Lord, and allow you to work and not meddle in the affairs that belong to you and not us. In Jesus' name, amen.